Well, praise the Lord. We were talking about seeing last week, and of course, involved in seeing is whether we are light or darkness. If we are in the light, if our eye is lighted, amen, we shall be able to see. If we are living in a place of darkness, and I'm talking about spiritual darkness, we will not be able to see. The same is true natural, the same is true spiritual. And Jesus told, on many occasions, he told the scribes and Pharisees that they were blind, that they could not see. And of course, we read the verse, just a little review here, that Jesus said to Nicodemus, that you have to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it until you're born again. But the Holy Spirit stirs our heart, amen, that we want to receive the blood of Jesus, and that begins to then open our eyes. And of course, then when we can see the kingdom, we can then are qualified to enter into it. Doesn't mean we've automatically entered in, but we're qualified once we can see it to enter in. Okay? Now, I want to go into the Old Testament a little bit. There's a tremendous example of the opening of the eyes of one to see. It's in 2 Kings, and it's in 2 Kings, we'll go to chapter 6, I believe it is, if you get there. 2 Kings chapter 6, and it concerns the time of the ministry of Elisha. And of course you know that Elisha was the prophet that followed the ministry of Elijah. Okay? Now, Syria is making war against the Israelites. My goodness, Syria hasn't changed much in the last thousands of years, has it? It's still got the same anti-Christ, anti-God spirit that it had way back then. And now Syria and Iraq, portions of them at least, are joining up with this, what do they call it, ISIS or something? And they're going to try to form an Islamic caliphate, carve out a nation, so-called nation, where they can have their wicked Islamic laws and everything like that. So this is that Syria. It's a portion of Syria that's involved in this. I'm just bringing you up to date today of who Syria really is. Amen? So the king of Syria is making war against Israel, and it says in verse 9, and the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. In other words, Elisha the prophet saw wherever the Syrians were camping, and if the king of Israel wanted to avoid that place, he'd simply listen to the prophet and he wouldn't go there because they were going to attack him. Amen? The king of Israel sent to the place where the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself thereof not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, he thought there was a spy in their midst. Amen? Now this is before they had spy planes and drones and this type of thing that would fly over them. And, you know, they didn't even have this thing available in World War I. Are you aware of that? They didn't know what was going on. Somebody tried to invent some big old balloon that would go up and they could get a view of where the German troops were and this type of thing. But they didn't have this available. But the Holy Spirit, by the way, I believe we're going to see this kind of action of the Holy Spirit in our day. God is going to know where things are, what's happening. He's going to sit in on their war councils and he's going to warn his servants. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And I believe it's going to get more and more intense. We're getting into more and more darkness in this age. Amen? Especially the things that have been happening in the news these past few weeks. Getting darker and darker. Amen. All right. And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words thou speakest in thy bedchamber. How do you like that? How many of you know the Lord hears the words you speak in your bedchamber? Maybe some of us are glad that he doesn't expose everything that we say in our bedchamber, so to speak. You know what I mean? We say things we probably shouldn't say. Amen? But, amen, so let us guard our tongue. Amen. All right, so he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. So, in other words, this king, this Syrian king, has heard about the gift that Elisha has and presumes that he can go and capture the king and stop it. How foolish a thinking can this be? If the man sees by the Spirit of God, you think you can collect him and put him in a cage so that his gift won't operate anymore? What kind of foolishness is this? The foolishness is that the king of Syria does not see God. He doesn't realize the authority and the power that God has in the earth. Therefore, he's going to act foolishly and believe that he can send his SWAT team out and capture Elisha, okay? Therefore, sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. All right, so by morning, all the Syrian troops were all the way around the city, okay? And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? How are we going to get out of this? They're here because of you. They're here because of the gift that you have been giving the word of the Lord to the king of Israel. And now they're here to take you. What are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this problem? Amen? And he answered him, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. How many of you believe that? Amen. How many of you believe that when you can't see it? No, come now. I know you're going to say amen, but in reality, do we really believe it?
Sometimes we have periods of fear and anxiety.
Sometimes we fear.
But we get past that and we rely on the Word of God.
Amen. In other words, we're going to get through that.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to get through that. Thus saith the Word of the Lord, there are more that be with you than be against you. And the ones that are with you, by the way, are heavenly hosts. Wouldn't you rather have them on your side?
Amen.
Okay, so he said, fear not. You know what? Whenever God says fear not, you know that he isn't just wasting his words. If God says be not afraid, fear not, it means that in your natural person, you have cause for fear. Your circumstances are going to be such that in your natural man, you would look at them and say, this is not good at all. I don't know if we're going to make it. Amen? How many of you have been in situations like that?
Yeah.
Amen? And we're not asking for situations like that. We don't have to ask. God simply puts us in them. Okay? So, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Open his eyes that he may see. Now the man was already seeing. Do you follow what I'm saying? The man had got, this is Gehazi, by the way, the servant. Gehazi got up early in the morning. Elisha is kind of up on a high place there in the city. And he looked out and behold, Syrian horses and chariots and soldiers all around the city. So his natural eyes already beheld the natural situation. But he didn't behold the spiritual situation. He did not see that. He could not see that. But Elisha could see it, and Elisha prayed that his eyes would be opened. So we're talking about the opening of the eyes. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord answered his prayer. The Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Amen? So, where did we hear of a story similar to this? How many of you remember? Wasn't it Billy Graham's, was it his wife who was a daughter of missionaries to China? Before he, am I right, Kathy? Wasn't it Mrs. Graham, before she became Mrs. Graham, with her parents in China, there was a situation like this. I don't know how far back this goes. Boxer Rebellion. I don't know when it happened. But there was a situation where the enemy came in like that. And the host of heaven surrounded them. And these soldiers in the natural saw. God opened their eyes. They saw the angels of God. They saw them as natural men, armed and ready to fight, and they back down. Amen? So, God is still able to do this kind of thing, brethren. So it says, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So here is Elisha. On the one hand, he's praying that the one man's eyes would be opened. And on the other hand, he's praying for the enemies of God that their eyes would be blinded. Now, what happened is, of course, I'm not going to read the whole thing word for word, but Elisha said to them, this is not the way. This is not the city. You got the wrong place. You got the wrong city. Come on and follow me. Now, I don't know if these men... we're in chapter 6, amen, and we're somewhere around verse 19. I don't know whether all these soldiers remain stone blind, okay? But there must have been a partial blindness, what shall I call it, selective blindness that God put on them. The description sounds like there were hundreds of them. Now, Elisha himself, I think it would be very difficult in the natural for him to take the hand of hundreds of soldiers and lead them out and lead them to wherever he was taking them. So there must have been a selective blindness that they had, that a confusion that came in with this selective blindness, and he was able to say, listen, follow me, you're in the wrong place. And he takes them over to the king of Israel. And of course, the king of Israel, what are you bringing them here for? I don't want these guys. But anyway, it was a demonstration of God to the king of Israel. And by the way, the king of Israel was not necessarily the most righteous fellow in the world. Amen. But they gave them food and drink, and sent them away. And you know what? Syria had no more interest in coming down and fighting against Israel after that. But that prophet Elisha up there, let's not mess with them. We almost lost all our soldiers, and we were embarrassed. I mean, here we are. We're down as the king of Israel. He has to feed and give drink to our soldiers, and sends them off back to Syria. I think we'll leave them alone for a while. This is not working out the way I had hoped. All right, so there's one example. Now, let's go again into the Old Testament. We want to go to the book of Exodus, okay? The book of Exodus, chapter 10. Everybody got Exodus chapter 10, all right? We're in the days of the plagues of Egypt, okay? Now, if I say the ninth plague, well, if I said the tenth plague, you would know what I meant, right? Tenth plague is what? Death. Death when? At high noon? Death at midnight. So we see the tenth plague also involves something to do with darkness. Because in the height of darkness, there was death. Now, I believe, brethren, that midnight is symbolic in many, many places. The parable of the ten virgins, it was midnight. Now, you can say, well, literally, it says the middle of the night, somewhere in the middle of the night. But I'm going to say midnight because I believe that midnight means the darkest hour. Okay? So in the darkest hour of the tenth plague, now we'll back up to the ninth plague here in just a minute. In the darkest hour of the tenth plague was when the destroyer was loosed from the abyss. Amen? And his name was Apollyon. In Revelation, his name is Apollyon and what's Abaddon. Yeah, whether you're speaking Greek or Hebrew is the name that you're going to give. And it means that he was the prince of the bottomless pit. Now, I believe, you can tell me I'm wrong, it doesn't matter, I don't care what you want to believe. I believe it is not Satan himself, but another being, very wicked, like Satan. That he's kept locked up in the abyss most of the time. Now, Satan has the liberty of going wherever, you know, to and fro and up and down in the earth. But this one is kept locked up. And I believe that there are unclean spirits like this that are so bad that God keeps them locked up.
Well, one means destroyer and the other means destruction.
Yes, destroyer and destruction. It doesn't matter. Whatever a destroyer does is destruction. All right, so that's the tenth plague, and that plague was loosed. But remember, it was the blood of Jesus Christ, amen, in symbolism, in type, on the doorpost and across the lintel, across the top, that kept the destroyer out of their house. Amen? Now, as I'm thinking about the things that we are hearing on the news and the places, you know, we're planning to go, I'm thinking, Lord, the day is coming. If we're going to continue to go out as we have, we're going to have to know the reality of this, and there's going to have to be more authority given to us. If the devil is given more leeway to create his havoc, then we're going to have more authority from God to deal with it. Because God is not going to allow us, the sons of God, to be annihilated. And I can hear Brother Seth saying this many, many times. God is going to give us more. He's obliged to do so if he's going to release the devil to give him more. All right, so now the ninth plague. Ninth is the second to the last plague, okay? And we come to verse 21. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thy hand toward the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness that may be felt." Now, the verse before that, of course, at the end of the eighth plague, is Pharaoh kind of trying to backpedal a little bit. He says in verse 16, "I have sinned against your Lord," etc., etc. But by the time he gets to verse 20, it says, "The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go." So, there's a hardness of heart, and therefore there's a blindness of heart. The man doesn't see. His heart is hard. He cannot see. His eyes are hardened to the ability to see as well. Okay? And so, now this ninth plague, the Lord simply says to Moses, stretch out your hand, amen, toward the heaven. What does that mean? Toward the sky, right? In the natural, where does the light come from? Comes from the sky, amen? It doesn't come from below the earth. The light that we have comes, our natural light comes. Stretch out your... See, there were other times he said, stretch out your rod toward the river. Stretch out your rod toward this. But now it's toward the heavens. And he says, I'm going to create darkness that is so dark that it can be felt. Now, this one came without warning. The others, remember, Moses would say to Pharaoh, listen, if you don't like this, here's what I'm going to give you the next time. Okay? No warning on the ninth plague. Keep this in mind, brethren, because I believe there's a sequence of repetition that we're going to be facing in our day. Darkness comes without warning. Okay? All right, now, it says, and Moses stretched forth his hand, verse 22, toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Isn't that interesting? 3 days. Three. Amen? It's a type of fullness, isn't it? 3 days. Yep. Then they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So you see, it was some time back that the Lord began to make a difference. I forget which one it was. Do you remember which one it was? Was it the fifth or sixth plague? The Lord said, I'm going to make a separation between Goshen I think it was after the fourth plague, maybe. The children of Israel had to endure at least the first three. Yeah. Possibly the fourth. I'm not sure about it. But anyway, there came a point where God said, okay, I'm going to separate the people of God. Now, brethren, I'm looking forward to that separation. Because at this point, it seems that some of the children of God are going through some of the same things that the children of darkness are going through.
It's 8:22.
8:22, and which one was it, Rita?
The fourth. He said, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no corn or joy shall be there.
All right, so it was the fourth plague, and that was the plague of flies.
So then you had to go through the first three.
Yeah, the first three. So I don't know where we are in the scale, but I believe we're getting awfully close to the time when God is going to separate his house, at least the sons of God, from Egypt. Okay? Now, in this plague of darkness, it says that in Egypt, nobody rose from his place for 3 days. Can you imagine that? Wherever you were when this darkness came in, I wonder if they saw it coming in. I wonder if you could see the darkness start moving from one side of the room to the other. You could see it coming at you. I wonder if you could see it.
I say it could be felt, so.
Yeah, it was. If it's so thick that you could feel it, I would imagine in the natural you'd see something coming. And wherever you were, that's where you had to be. Can you imagine not being able to move for 3 days? If you're in bed, you're going to be there for 3 days. If you're sitting somewhere, you're not going to be able to go very far for 3 days. That's pretty bad. I mean, I think of the things I need to do in a 3 day period of time. You know? I mean, body functions and this type of thing, eating, whatever. No, don't do it for 3 days. So this is pretty bad. This is darkness so thick that you can feel it. Now again, it's a spiritual thing, but it's also a natural thing that happened to them. Are we getting into the point where darkness can be felt? Have you ever been in a place where you walk in, you can feel the darkness there? Have you been able to feel? You hear things. You can feel the darkness coming from this report or something. I believe it's the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit in us that gives us that sensitivity. Amen. So I'll just read the rest of this here. It says, they saw not one another. Okay. Children of Israel had light. Okay, verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses. So obviously, Pharaoh was able to get the word out to Moses somehow. Somebody fumbled their way out, got out to Israel, or the Goshen. And he says, go ye, serve your God, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. So Pharaoh is still hardened. You see in verse 27, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. All right, so one more, and Pharaoh's going to change his mind. He's going to let them go. All right, now, I want to go to another example. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, and then we're getting close to the others here. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, yes. Give me just a minute to get there, taking a little time. Daniel chapter 10, and we're looking, starting in verse 5, okay? In fact, I'm going to go back to verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. Let me see what pleasant bread is. Desirable food. What didn't he eat? What kind of things are nice to eat?
Desserts.
Yeah, no sugar, no cookies, cakes, honey, that type of thing. Just basic food. Now, this is a 3-week semi-fast, I guess you can call it. Daniel is probably not a young man anymore. You know, it's more difficult for older people to fast. How many of you know that? I remember Brother Seth used to say, if you've got some deliverance that you need to break in your life, you better be doing it when you're young. Get it out, because when you get older, it's going to be a lot more difficult to fast to break the stronghold down. Okay? So Daniel is doing a 3-week, no pleasant bread fast. Okay? And there came no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine in my mouth. So he's not eating any meat, he's not drinking any grape, anything from the grape. Okay? Neither did I anoint myself at all till the 3 full weeks were fulfilled. Now, I don't know if that anointing, he didn't take a bath or whatever, but he's not being nice to his body during this time. He's eating things that will sustain him, keep him alive. That's basically it. He's just waiting on the Lord. He's just spending his whole 3 weeks before the Lord. Now, how many of you believe that God is going to open his eyes to something? Yeah, how badly do you want to see? Isn't that a good question? How bad do you want to hear from God? You know, a young man one time said to me, I want to be able to see and hear from God. And I said, well, you know what kind of a life, what it's been like? And he said, I don't want to pay that price. I don't want it that bad. I said, well, okay, if you don't want it that bad, then you probably won't have it. So in other words, you can say, well, yeah, sure, I'd love to see it. I'd love to hear from God. I'd love to have my eyes open. I'd love to have visions and dreams and hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Are you really? But so Daniel is paying a price. He said, in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked. So he's lifted up his eyes and looked. I think that's a spiritual statement there too. I don't think it's just I lifted my natural eyes, I rolled my eyes around and there it was. No, I think that God did something in Daniel in which he lifted eyes. Eyes went higher in a spiritual realm. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz, his body like beryl, his face and appearance, etc., etc. And then we come down here to verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Now, here's a man who is seeing. The other men are with him. The same location. Other men standing with Daniel. Something happened. They were shaking. They were quaking. They felt something, but they didn't see what Daniel saw. Do you understand this? Somehow, their eyes, the other men, now these were probably good men, righteous men, might have been Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these type of men that were with Daniel, good men, you know, God-fearing men, but they didn't see what he saw. God did not quicken their eyes. Now, whether they were part of this 3-week fast or not, I don't know. But they did not see it. Okay? And therefore, I was left alone and saw... Oh, by the way, these men ran. They fled. Whatever it was caused them to be afraid. Said, I was left alone and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. It took the strength right out of him. Amen? For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. When I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Amen. Well, the angel touched him. He brought him up on his knees, and he began to reveal to him the thing that God wanted him to see. So I give this again as an example. You see what's happening here. There's another realm. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's another realm. There's another realm right here in the room. Mm-hmm. But you can't all see it. Mm-hmm. And most of the time I can't see it. Mm-hmm. But there is another realm here. Now, in this other realm come spirits of darkness. Right? And these spirits of darkness come to hinder us from rising from our natural realm to get into the spiritual realm. Whatever they do, I don't know what they do, but they oppress us and keep us down. However, in this other realm, it can be inviting to the angelic host. They can come into this other realm. See, it's another frequency. How do I say this? I don't know how to say it. Amen? It's you turn your radio on, you turn it to 700 or something, it's a one frequency. You turn it to 810, you're in another frequency. All right? You turn it up, and it's another frequency. And all these frequencies are here in the natural. But in the spiritual, there's a heavenly realm as well. And we need to pray to God, open my eyes that I might see. Sometimes we need to close our natural eyes in order to take away the distractions that we might see the spiritual thing that God is trying to say to us. Okay? I guess that's what I'm trying to say, is that there's a spiritual realm. Now, let me go over to a couple of other verses. I want to go to John chapter 9. And it was in John chapter 9 that we did a lot of reading last week, because it was in this area where Jesus said to the Pharisees that they were blind. It was the healing of the blind man that had caused all this ruckus among the religious people. They did not like the idea that this man, born blind, that they had seen at the temple every day for years and years and years and years, born blind. Everybody knew he was born blind. And yet, a miracle happened where God opened his eyes through the hand of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, in the very beginning of this chapter, they're introducing Jesus to the blind man. It's verse 1, it says, Jesus passed by, he saw the man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples, who are also spiritually blind, said to him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he is born blind? So they've got to have a religious answer to the problem. Somebody sinned here. What's the problem? And what's Jesus' answer? Neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest him. Now listen, here's the key. Verse 4, chapter 9 of John. Verse 4, chapter 9. I believe it's the key to the whole chapter. Amen? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. How many of you believe that night is coming? Amen? Now let me ask you the second question. What do you think it means that no man can work? Do you believe that everything's going to stop? In other words, man, flesh, will accomplish nothing. The night cometh when no flesh can accomplish anything. How many of you believe we're getting close to that? Not just close to it here. We're here. Flesh is not getting us anywhere. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
I'm not getting anywhere in flesh. Amen. The night cometh. Flesh is here. But we can still work. Not by flesh, but by spirit. Amen. So that which we will be able to do by spirit can still be done. But God is the one that's going to get the... You know, man is not going to get any credit at all because man is flesh. All the great religious moves of flesh are going to come crashing down with a resounding crash. It's all going to hit the deck, bang, gone. But the good news is those who walk... what does it say in Romans 8? Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, if you're going to walk by the Spirit, there will be life in the Spirit in the time of darkness. See, Goshen, the children of Israel, had light. Egypt had darkness. And there is going to be light in the camp of the sons of God when there is darkness all over Egypt. The wickedness is getting greater. I don't hear anything in the news that reminds me of light anymore. I mean, everything that these government people are doing is all darkness. They don't know what they're doing. They're stumbling about. Passing laws, they do not know what they're doing. Governors living in sin. Somebody from another state called me and he said, looks like they're going to elect a homosexual governor in our state. Openly homosexual in our state. I'm not going to tell you what state it is. In our own state, our governor lives openly in sin with his girlfriend. And that's okay. And he passes laws to appease the sodomites. Signs executive orders. My goodness, all those executive orders that are being signed. Probably 99% unrighteous. Who knows? Anyway, John, a quick word in Revelation. Let's go over to the book of Revelation. And then we're going to finish in 1 Thessalonians. Revelation 16. 1:6. Revelation 16. Verses 10, just two verses. Fifth vial. The fifth vial. Fifth bowl being poured out. Okay? And again, we can only speculate, where are we in these, are we Are we at the sounding of these trumpets? Are we at the pouring out of these vials? Where are we, Lord? What do these things mean? And I'm going to really dig into this in the very near future. What is the meaning? What is really being poured out? Because, you know, I see one of these is poured out here, the third vial, the second vial, the third vial. They're poured out on the sea, and what happens to the sea? Blood.
Blood.
What is Ebola really about? It's blood. It's a blood disease. And not only that, but it causes the bleeding internally. It causes the liver and the kidneys to break down, and they start bleeding internally, and there's nothing anybody can do to stop it. The first thought was, Lord, this is supposed to be the sea. This is supposed to be the world. How did this thing catch a couple of Christians? How did it catch missionaries? Is it, and I'm just going to ask the question, is it that all Christians, if you don't come in out of the outer court, it's going to catch you? Hello? And even the Holy Place Church, if we don't flee out of the Holy Place Church into the higher ground, it's going to catch us too. You hear what I'm saying? We've got to come up higher if we're going to survive. When these things are poured out, this thing was meant for the sea. It wasn't meant for the Christian. It was meant for the nations, the unredeemed. So is Ebola one of these manifestations of blood? I don't think the whole ocean is going to turn to blood, by the way. I think there's spiritual language here that I don't quite understand. Is anybody going to say amen? Oh, okay. One. And then the next plague is also the pouring out of blood on the rivers. Places that are supposed to be life. Rivers and springs and this type of thing. Blood. Turning to blood. And of course, the blood is supposed to be for Satan. Amen. His kingdom. All right, so did I read verse 10 and 11? Okay, now the fifth vial. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. This is the seat of darkness, the devil's headquarters. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. What is this darkness? What is this? You know, we think we've got all the revelation. We don't have it all yet. I'm still asking, what is this? And I may not know what it is until we actually see it happen. Gnawing their tongue. Has something to do with your words, doesn't it? Has something to do with your mouth. The darkness that is coming on the seat of the beast. Now, the seat of the beast it's the beast. And what is the beast made up of? But the kings of the earth that are ruling the whole systems, these make up the crowns and the heads of this beast. So the seat of the beast would be the seat of these governments. I'm wondering if these guys are gnawing their tongues already. They're saying things that don't make any sense. My goodness. And furthermore, and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They're not repenting, are they?
No, they're not.
They are not repenting, and they're not going to. It's just going to get worse for them. Now, I want to finish up, amen, in 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, we got plenty of time. I'll finish up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's been a long time, but I remember bringing a message on 1 Thessalonians 5 a long time ago. My goodness, it was a long time ago. I have a little note here that it was 9 years ago. So if you weren't here 9 years ago, you didn't hear it. But if you did, you probably forgot it. Amen? So let's talk about it just quickly. I'd like to spend a whole hour on this chapter. But it says here, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, find it in your Bible. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. How many of you believe we have no need? Frankly, I think I have a need. But Paul is saying, come now, you should understand. I shouldn't have to tell you about this. You already know. Okay, but tell us anyway, Paul, will you? I want to hear it again. Amen. For yourselves know perfectly. Paul must have really been preaching this in order to say this again. He says, oh, I've already told you so many times. Come now, I'll write it down for you now. He must have been preaching end time preaching to these people. He says, you know this already? Okay, but I'll say it again. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. What does night mean? Night means darkness. Amen? Darkness means a time when men do not see. Cannot see. Blindness, stumbling, falling. Amen? Making big mistakes because of their blindness. You know, brethren, if we don't have our eyes on the Lord, we are going to make big mistakes. Decisions that we make, they're going to be big mistakes that are going to be very costly and bring a lot of harm to us. We need our eyes open. Amen? For when they shall say... Now listen to the phrases here. I'm going to write these two words. It's quite obvious, I think, but I'm going to write it. When they shall say, and on the other hand, it's but you, or ye, it means the same thing. When they shall say what? Peace and safety. So they will say peace and safety. How many of you know they are saying peace and safety? Yeah, come on, who's saying peace and safety? The UN, of course. The UN. And everybody else. And all other governments. Peace and safety. We're going to have peace and safety here. We're going to have peace and safety between Israel and Hamas. And we're going to... peace and safety in Ukraine. Come on, let's sign a treaty. Let's make a deal. But when they say peace and safety, what's going to happen? Sudden destruction. Sudden means what? Sudden means sudden. Unannounced. Unexpected. Now, how did that darkness come upon Egypt? Suddenly, unexpected. Pharaoh did not see that one coming. Amen? Sudden destruction. As travail upon a woman with child. Okay, sudden destruction. As travail upon a woman with child. Is there any woman here that's ever had a child? How did it come?
Without warning.
What were you? Sleeping soundly one night? All of a sudden, about 3 in the morning? What's happening? See, I can't testify to that personally. But if Jesus is saying it, then he knows what it is. Amen? Okay. And they, here's another they. Peace and safety, sudden destruction. And they will not escape. They will not escape. Who's not going to escape? They. All right. Paul is making a contrast here. You, the saints, they of darkness. Okay? They will not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Okay, you, not in darkness. So, the thief, it's not going to be a surprising thing to you. It's not going to come on you like a thief coming into your house at night. It's not going to happen that way for you. This is if you want to be part of the you. If you don't want to be in that company, you can remain in darkness. All right. Ye are what? Children of light. Let's change that to sons. Yeah, that is the correct word here. Sons of what?
Light.
Sons of light. How many of you want to be sons of light?
Amen.
You wouldn't want God to call you sons of darkness, now would you? All right, sons of light. Where are we now? Sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Okay, therefore, let us, this is us again, the you, let us not sleep. Not sleep. How many of you sleep every night? That's not the kind of sleep he's talking about, is it? He's talking about a spiritual intoxication, a spiritual slumber, spiritual anesthesia. Let us not be in that spiritual insensitivity time where we're insensitive to what the Spirit of God is doing and saying. Let us not sleep as do others. Okay, others would be they. So over here in the they is they are sleepers. You go down to the governor and try to tell him what God is saying in this hour. I don't think he'd want to hear you. They don't want to hear. Go down to Washington, make appointments, ring their phone off. They don't care. They're into. I heard yesterday, day before. What they're listening to is the big money bucks that's coming in. They don't care if 80% of the population want a certain thing. What they listen to is the guys that are sending in the millions of dollars so that they can get the advertisements on the television and get themselves reelected and keep their job for another 4 years. Darkness. Sleep. Slumber. Spiritual slumber. Okay? But let us watch. Watch and be sober. Watch and sober. What does sober imply? If you're sober, you're not what? You're not drunk. You haven't been drinking. You haven't been imbibing. Okay? And, of course, what would you be drinking that would cause you to have a problem in the sobriety department? You would be drinking intoxicating doctrines. You would be drinking doctrines that are being preached by false teachers and false prophets that are designed to put you to sleep and tell you that there isn't going to be any tribulation, that you'll all be... Well, here's what they're preaching. These false preachers and teachers and prophets are preaching peace and safety. Some of the big shots of this movement are going over and having hobnob with the Pope. Yeah, come on, you've seen that. Did you hear what happened to the guy that brought that video over to Kenneth Copeland and introduced him? Did you hear what happened to him?
No.
This is recent.
Yes, recent. Copeland had a big meeting. I'll just say his name. Come on, we might as well say the truth. Had a big meeting, had a whole lot of big shot preachers there in the meeting, and he brought this, what was the guy's name? The English a separatist Episcopal bishop. What was his name?
Tony Palmer.
Played this thing for Copeland. Then they came up afterwards and he recorded it on his cell phone. Copeland sent a blessing back to the Pope. And of course they've had their visit since then. This Palmer died very suddenly in a motorcycle accident just this past week in England. He's English. He's from England. My, what's happening? Did God save the man from hell? I hope so. Because the direction that ecumenical move is going is darkness, and it's going downhill to hell. That's where it's going. And some of these big shot guys like Copeland are leading a lot of people and a lot of churches. Osteen, the big one in Texas, he was over to visit the Pope too. As Joel, yeah, I'm told. I wasn't there, I didn't see it, but I'm told. So these guys with these big mega churches, they're all rushing to join up with Rome. And they're all rushing to be part of the harlot system. Come on, brethren. If we're not looking at Revelation chapter 17 and 18, I don't know what we're looking at. I can't figure out where else we are. This is what's happening. And the harlot is going to be judged. She's coming together now. Oh, yes, also, Matthew 13, the tares are being gathered into bundles. Do you remember Seth saying this? The tares? I mean, the angels don't have to put them in bundles. They are forming their own bundles. And all the angels are going to have to do is come and pick up the bundles and throw them in the fire and burn them. There's a bundle for everything you want to believe. Did you know that? Every kind of doctrine that you want, there is a bundle for you. There's an association for you. People that want to have their worship on Saturday. There's an association of all these churches that want to do that. People that want to be like Hebrews. And they want to use Hebrew words and Hebrew this and Yeshua. I don't have a problem with it. But if you're going to make a religion out of it, there's an association. There's gatherings of people, and this is all they talk about. I mean, the Bible is always called Torah. I mean, it's... Come on. It's a Bible. I'm not worshiping the book. I'm not worshiping the paper. I'm not worshiping the leather that's around the outside of it. No, I'm not. It's the unction of the power of the Spirit of God that is speaking through it that brings me to Jesus Christ. All right, so we're talking about us and they. Let us not sleep as others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that sleep. So, they that sleepers are night, right? How many of you sleep at night? Is there anybody? Yeah, if you work the night shift, you can't sleep at night. But if I don't sleep at night, I'm saying to God, God, I need some help. Night is the time I'm supposed to sleep. Unless you want to talk to me, of course. Okay, so, they that be, what else? Drunken. Are drunken in the night. Drunk. Drunken. Okay. So, drunken, they, sober, you. And again, I don't believe he's talking about the natural beers and wines and this. Yes, of course we don't want that stuff. Because it's as in the natural, so in the spiritual. We don't want natural
adultery, natural fornication. We don't want spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. We don't want natural drunkenness and natural imbibing, and we're not hooked on Saturday night beer and that type of thing. We're down to the tavern, no. And we don't want spiritual intoxication either. Amen. So we're going to avoid the things in the natural as well as the spiritual. And, you know, holiness isn't just putting on a natural front. Amen? Holiness is not just woman wearing long dress, long sleeves, sober-looking face,
long hair,
whatever. It isn't just that. Amen? And that is not alone enough to make you holy. And I come out of a background where we did all those things. And I'm not saying that they weren't holy people among them, truly holy people, but they weren't all holy. Some of them were just in the outward expression of it. And some of them got very rigid about their outward expression and very, very nasty toward others who didn't follow the way they wanted it to go. Amen? You know, among the Amish, they're good people, but you know what? They're not all saved. They're not. I can tell you, they're not. They're not all saved. Some of them are. And I'll say the same with the Mennonites. I was a Mennonite. Some of them went through the rituals of becoming members of church, and they were not born again. And I remember asking this one person, "How did you get in?" And they said, "Oh, I knew the right words to give the preachers. I knew what to tell them. I knew what they wanted to hear. So you did it just to become a church member." Yeah. They admitted it to me. Sad. Very sad. You can't fool God. Amen.
Can you go a little bit and speak about the spiritual, about the drunkenness? I mean, spiritual drunkenness, intoxication.
Well, you want some examples of okay, let me just finish with this, and then I'll give you the examples, okay? Ye are children of light, children of the day, are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. So we watch too. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let me finish with that, and I want to give you an example. I've said this before. You've heard me before, but I'll say it again. Examples of intoxicating doctrines. Okay. Okay, number one, eternal security. What does that do for you? This is the doctrine that says once you've named the name of Jesus, once you're born again, amen, you cannot be lost. What's this going to do for you if you keep hearing this day after day? Sunday after Sunday. Oh, don't worry about it. You can't be lost. So you go ahead and sin, and you say, Brother Mark, I've sinned. Oh, don't worry about it. You can't be lost. I remember when you were 12 years old, you know. No. And your life keeps getting worse, and you keep going deeper and deeper into sin. This is an intoxicating doctrine. You soon get slumber, and it doesn't matter. I like the tavern, or I like this, or I like it. You know, and just go deeper and deeper into some kind of sin. Here's another one. It's cousin. These are all cousins. Ultimate wreck. Ultimate, what is it? Reconciliation. What's that mean? That means in the end, everybody's going to be saved.
Right.
I mean, it's the first cousin of this other one. First cousins. And some of them carry this ultimate wreck to the point where they say even the devil's going to get saved eventually. He'll repent. No, he's not. The Bible says he's not going to. It's permanent, eternal. I mean, the same word for eternal life is used for eternal damnation. It is eternal. It means forever. You can play with a word. You can say it's the word eon, and therefore it only lasts a few million years. No. It's the best word the Greek has to tell you it's forever. What? There's another one.
Rapture.
Oh, rapture. Yes. Rapture. Pre-trib. Pre-trib rapture. Why is that intoxicating? It tells you that you don't have to gird up your loins and that you don't have to overcome. You don't have to be an overcomer. You don't have to live like a son of God. You can live any way you want as long as you're a born-again believer. It's a first cousin of these others. You'll be gone. You'll go to heaven. You'll zip right through the pearly gates or wherever it is you're going to be taken to. And there are preachers who have actually preached that even if you're in a bed of adultery, when the day of the Lord comes, you'll get snapped right up out of that bed of adultery, right up and raptured right up. Yes. That's the way some of them take it. These, there's probably more. I think I had a list of four or five of them one time.
Love and mercy. Let's just water down the...
Oh, okay. We'll call it greasy grace.
Let's water down the word so you don't offend anybody. Don't judge sin.
Greasy grace. And sloppy.
Agape.
Greasy grace and sloppy agape. That's what they're feeding you. I mean, these are the churches that are welcoming the homosexuals. We cannot judge. Let's just open our doors. Let God judge them by the grace of God.
The word is so watered down, it isn't holy anymore.
Yeah, there's no righteousness. There's no preaching of righteousness. David Wilkerson used to say, when he was alive and well and preaching, he used to say, if you're a preacher and you're not bringing people under conviction of sin, you're not doing your job. So that what these churches are saying is, oh, you need to make people feel good. You need to encourage them. You can't make them feel guilty for sin. But David Wilkerson was a prophet of God. I'm going to tell you, and I believe that what he said was true. And you can go on and on. You understand what they are, Glenn?
Yeah.
Amen. So let's bring this to a close. Amen? God, open our eyes. Open our eyes that we might see. In the mighty and precious name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.